Charlie Burden has been with us forever and ever. He has a 10 generation Episcopalian, and so he goes to All Saints Church for his tradition, but he comes here for his fellowship and love. But now he's 90, and so he doesn't get out anymore. So he's been in one of the homes over here on the west side. And Carolyn Howard is also in that same house with him, home. And he just loved the Lord, and he was just a true servant. And Charlie was one of the old families in Louisiana. His family had many, many plantations, and they gave them to LSU, the university there, as a gift. And just powerful. And he just really turned completely to the Lord. So it's exciting. So he's one of the old diehards. You know, he was one that truly believed in Jesus as his personal Savior. And it's neat to see someone in their last 20 years turn to the Lord. So he was already, you know, ready to just give it up. And we encouraged him, you know, don't give up. You know, the best is yet to come. And he totally believed. So it's powerful. Okay, we want to hear what happened to Craig.
Okay, he is incredibly happy there in Uganda. He called last night and has already been preaching. I think he's preached 6 or 7 times in the first 4 days. And Saturday was able to help build roofs at the orphanage and things like that. And it's confusing because the days are off. But Sunday, he preached to the pastors, and then he preached and led worship at Joel's church. Mm-hmm. And then I guess he's on a radio program. He was on a radio program that goes over East Africa. Right. So that was kind of exciting and a little scary for him. His favorite part, though, so far has been that he's teaching some songs to the worship leaders there. And so he gets to teach them to them, and then they sort of Africanize them. So he just is loving it much more. He says, the songs sound really good over there. Somehow they add a little something to it, you know?
Yeah.
So he's got a full week.
Yeah.
Joel has put him at about 2 churches a day, it looks like, for the next week. So I don't think it looks like he's going to go get to see gorillas or something like he wanted. But he's really happy. Everything's going great.
Yeah. Thank you. We gave them enough money to buy the roof for one of their buildings, and it's rainy season now, so they have to get that roof up to protect all the work they've done. So we built the foundation, then we built all the walls and windows and doors, and now they're putting up the roof, and then they'll just, you know, plaster it and finish it off, and it'll be all ready to go. So thank God, we were able to help them build most of the buildings there, probably 30 buildings or more, and to buy cows and pigs and chickens and all that stuff. So they're pretty much self-sustaining. They take care of themselves, and then they sell the produce off of the land, which we also bought, and the well that we dug and all that stuff. But they sell now so that they get money to support the kids eating every day, because it costs quite a bit to feed 350 kids a day, and it's powerful. But he also has 37,000 churches underneath him. So he's not only taking care of his own 100 or so churches, but he also has 37,000, of which he's one of the elders over all of those churches. So the message that we send here, it goes out also to there, and so they, about 8 million people then listen to the gospel. So it's really good. It's a big impact. And her husband, Craig, has gone to film the story of Uganda, of what Jesus is doing in that country, and to come back then with a video of their story, of the testimonies of the work. You'll get to see the orphans, you'll get to see the, you know, the schools, everything. They don't call them orphans, they call them champions. And so it'll be powerful. And so we'll spread that news to various churches here so that you can see the great work that we've been doing for years, and that it's good when you start something in a third world country, don't just move on to others. Just keep helping them and keep helping them until they finish. And so that's what we've done. So God's been good. All right. Hey, how's he doing? He's still alive. Yeah, how'd you do that? How'd you keep him alive? Show him to everybody. Look, he's cute. He's cute. He looks like he's already a person. Are you a person? Yeah. Yeah, he's going to laugh. All right, God is good. God is great. God is awesome. I spoke last night to David Katz, who's Art Katz's son, up in Minnesota, and they're all doing well up there as well. So God, our God is an awesome God. Behold my servant, chapter 42, Isaiah. Behold my servant. Now, the word for servant in the Old Testament Hebrew is Ebed, like Ebenezer, Ebed. It means a servant. And so that name, servant, is the same thing as saying trustee or steward. So God wants to have all of us, his church, be his servants. And here's what you do if you're a trustee. You don't say your words, you don't do your deeds, you don't think your thoughts, and if you do, you don't let them go anywhere. You completely stop them, because all of our words and deeds should be whatever the master, whatever the Lord wants us to do. So a servant is not like a believer. A believer is not a servant. A believer, Jesus is the servant who serves the believers. But now, though we believe in Jesus and we've started, now he says, I want you now to trust me as servants to do my will, to do the pleasure of the Father. So we do that voluntarily, and it's God who does it. It's no longer I that live, but Christ liveth in me, and so on. So it's not a labor at all. It's like a recreation. It's like a joy to be able to please the Father just like Jesus did. So he gave us an example of how to be 100% not in love with this world, 100% doing what God the Father wants done in heaven. So as in heaven, so on earth. That's what God wants from his servants. Now, not everybody is his servant. There are those that believe but have never become his servants. They're still doing their own thing. But we are. I mean, that's the purpose of being the church, is to not just believe, but then to go on and take up our cross. And that means to eliminate our own will and our own pleasures and our own dreams and our own everything, because we just trust him. He's the one that saved us, that is, justified us by faith, and so he's the one that wants to continue to save not only our spirits, but our souls and also our bodies, our lives, and to be a light to the world so that the Jewish people will be restored, the pagans will accept Jesus and give glory to the Father, our Father, not just the Father, but our Father. And also the false church, the lukewarm church, will also become hot. And so all of those things are what's going on today. And so we want to see how it worked in his day. Now, when he says, behold my servant, whom I've chosen, whom I uphold, whom I take care of, you don't have to worry about anything. That's why you can serve others, is because God has already taken care of you. And so I don't want to be Jim loving my wife Peggy. I want to be Jesus' Jim loving Peggy the way Jesus would do it. That's better. And I don't want to be your pastor doing my thing. I want to say what Jesus would say, what the Holy Spirit would say, and so on. So that is a new kind of life where we're the branch and he's the vine. I don't ever become the vine. I'm not confusing myself with Jesus. But I want to say his words and do his deeds so that the world can't tell the difference. I mean, when they hear me speak, they hear Jesus, because I'm not saying my words or doing my deeds. And so that's what Jesus wants, and that's what he's coming back for, a bride without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. No blemishes, not because we're turned wonderful all of a sudden, but because we're married to him who is, and that changes everything. And so we willingly submit to him. We willingly want to do His will and not our own anymore. I don't want to do my own will. I don't want to say my own words. I don't want to do my own deeds. I don't want to do anything except what Jesus wants. So that makes a difference. And that's what's going to happen to the baby. It's going to become just complete picture of the two of you. I hope you don't have any sins. Is he going to have some of Dad's sins? With all his good points. But kids actually learn by looking. They learn by looking. They just listen and see nothing but what their parents say and do. And that's the way it should be. They should be blind to everything else, deaf to everything else, all other sounds and sights in the world, and just do as their parents teach them in the Lord. So we've learned from Jesus, and now we then should be the light and the salt in this world so that the world can see, how is heaven? What's heaven like? They should be able to see it, actually experience it through looking at us. And though we're not perfect, the Lord is perfecting us day by day. He's continually perfecting us. Now, this book, Isaiah, is broken into two parts by scholars. But I don't do that. I don't break it into two parts. The reason they break it into two parts is because from chapter 40, and today we're on 42, from chapter 40 on, it seems like there's a whole new idea, because he begins not just to talk about Israel and her sins, which he did the first 39 chapters, but he begins to be talking about the future, not just the present Israel in her condition, and the past, how she was supposed to be gooder than she was, but she didn't do it. And so that's why some scholars think, oh, there's two Isaiahs, or some even say there's three, tritero. So deutero Isaiah, deutero means two, or tritero, three. And then you can keep going. You can just keep making them up. But I don't think so. And here's one of the reasons I might be right, is because the book of Isaiah only has one title on it, Isaiah. And this is interesting. The Dead Sea Scrolls, of all the books in the Bible, the one that they found intact, that is complete, was Isaiah. And it doesn't have a different name. It's just the whole book. So the Jewish people who wrote that thing 200 years before Jesus, they felt that the whole book of Isaiah was one piece, which is very interesting. So I believe it's all one. So I don't see a difference between the beginning and the end. To me, it's all exactly the same. And beside, the Holy Spirit's the author. Even if there was 50 authors, the Holy Spirit wrote the whole Bible. And so I'm not into the modern, you know, doubting God thing. I'm into totally just, you know, submitting to whatever God says. I believe, I didn't try to believe. I just read it and I just believed the whole Bible. I didn't even have to know everything that was in it, but the more I've studied everything that's in it, it's just all one. It all says the same thing to me, that God is good and I needed Him. You know, I'm totally dependent upon Him for my life, my peace, my joy, my everything. And I just want to say His words and do His deeds. Why? Because there is no other life. I don't think there's another life. I used to live my own life, and that didn't lead to the thing I was expecting, which is, I'll be happy if I always get my way. Has anyone else ever led that kind of a life? You know, if I can just dominate and control everybody else, I'll be happy. That actually doesn't work. Even when you appear to be winning, it actually doesn't lead to happiness or joy or peace or anything else. So love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, those are all heavenly things. They are not earth things. You cannot produce those on earth. We can produce conditional love, but you cannot produce unconditional love. We can have momentary happiness, but not lasting joy unspeakable and full of glory. You know, in other words, when we say the word love, joy, peace, our love is always conditioned upon you behaving yourself or appreciating me or something. God's love, it depends on nothing except that God is love. And He just wants you to love even your enemies. He wants you to love, you know, everybody. And God doesn't have anything but love and nothing but joy and nothing but peace and so on. So now that's us. Because if we're going to be like Him, and that's the goal of life, by the way, is to be like Him on this earth, then we have to die to ourselves. We can't be us anymore. And why would anyone not want to be themselves? But Jesus says, no, I am the self that God originally made you to be, but I'm not going to force you to be you, but I'm going to show you who you were. This is what you were supposed to be. And now, if you believe that I died for you, I also want to live in you in this world, not in the world to come. So in the world to come, how many know we'll all be perfect and playing harps and wearing white robes? But in this world, when we don't play harps and we don't wear white robes, this is when men will give glory to the Father when they see our good works. They won't do it in heaven because they won't even be there. So God is actually wanting his bride to look without spot or wrinkle or any such thing in this world. So this is this tremendous book here talking about my servant. So this is who we are. This is a reference to Jacob, that is Israel, and to Jesus, and also to us. So behold my servant. It's going to refer to all three, but specifically in history, it was related to Jacob. Behold my servant whom I uphold. In other words, I'm sticking with Israel. I'm sticking with, God is saying, I'm going to stay with my servant Jacob. Because remember, he made a promise to Abraham. Jacob is the grandson. He made the promise to Abraham, whose son was Isaac, whose son was Jacob. Right? So because Jacob then was the third recipient of this blessing, he was called the son of Jacob, Abraham. And so Abraham is the father of faith. So that means even Israel is a faith man. And that's why he's in the chapter 11 of Hebrews. He's a faith man. Everybody in the Old Testament that was a saint got into the faith book because they're not works people, they're faith people. And that's who we are. We do not believe that we can keep the law perfectly. We do not believe that we're able to please God in the flesh. We do not believe that we can just kind of outwardly behave and we'll be okay. We believe that we have to be dead to ourselves and let Jesus Christ live our life and be our life. My life is hid with God. My life is not here. My life is hid with God in Christ. So Jesus is my life. He's my joy. He's my peace. He's my all in all. So I don't look at Jim shaping up. I look at Jesus who's already perfect. And that's who I am. And so that's how I'll answer someday when God says, were you perfect? I'll say yes. So would you like to try that? How are you? Okay, I'll do it again because you all didn't catch on to that. Okay, how do you plead? Okay, so when you stand before the great throne, when you stand before God's throne, he's going to ask everybody, you know, give an account, give a witness, give a testimony of how you plead. Are you guilty or are you innocent? And you are perfect, whatever. And then you'll say, perfect. Amen. Isn't that amazing? That actually is good for your body. That's good. That'll keep you younger. I'm 84 and I don't look it. No, you really need to be young in the Lord. In other words, you need to let him live his life through you. That keeps you alive. That keeps you refreshed every day. Your youth is renewed like the eagles we read last time. All right. Behold my servant, Ebed, whom I uphold, mine elect. I elected him. In whom my soul, God's soul, delights. In other words, God delights in him. I have put my spirit upon him. Now, that's interesting because even though it's talking about Jacob, actually Jacob wasn't operating in the spirit. Jacob was operating in the flesh. I mean, Jacob was, you know, simply trying to behave himself and so on. So though he had the spirit, he didn't have it like we do, baptized in it continually. He just every once in a while did that. But I put my spirit upon him, and he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. So that was a promise given through Abraham to Jacob or Israel. Now, by the way, the word Israel was his second name. Remember, his first name was Jacob, Yaakov. Yaakov means someone who supplants or who cheats or who deceives. And then God, when God chose him, he chose him through a promise. and he changed his name to Yisrael. Now, Yeh in Hebrew means he shall. Yeh, he shall, Y-I. And Rosh means head or ruler or one who's a chief. So, and then the El is God. He shall rule as a chief with God. He shall rule with God. So that's a future. That's why this is not just about Jacob, it's also about Jesus, who's born out of Jacob. Jesus was born out of Jacob. Do you know which wife of Jacob he came from? Leah. Who said that? Yeah. So Leah, the one that he didn't love quite so much, that's where Jesus came from. So it shows you just, you can't go by outward beauty. Because Leah really was, you know, wanting him to love her too. He loved Rachel better, like Rachel, because she had flashy eyes, whereas Leah had dim eyes. Do y'all see that? So don't marry flashy-eyed girls, marry dim-eyed girls, because they'll bring forth Jesus. So anyway, so Jesus was born out of the one that was, let's say, not loved as much, he didn't find any pleasure in her as much. As a matter of fact, he tried to marry Rachel in the beginning, remember that? And the father tricked him and put the other one that night, and he was so, you know, probably out of it. And anyway, he just made a big mistake, and in the morning he realized, oh, I'm not married to her, that's the sister. No, the father-in-law explained, no, we don't marry the younger one first, we always marry the older one first. So now, well, when do I get the younger one? Well, it just, okay, work for me 7 more years. Like, golly, I just worked 7 years for the first one, and then you fooled me. No, that's just our custom. You should have learned our customs by now. And so, the poor guy, how many feel sorry for him? But you see, God takes the foolish things of this world, and all of a sudden, they become God's blessing. God takes things that we disregard or don't give as high a record to, and then God'll do something wondrous with things that don't appear to be much to you. You're always going to be wrong in the natural world if you think you know anything. I mean, know that when you marry the flashy-eyed one, it doesn't turn out the way you expected. And when you marry the other dim-eyed one, it turns out pretty good. Do y'all understand what I'm saying? What I'm saying is you don't know anything. You really need to trust God. You need to let God work it out. How many know that God had a plan there? He knew which one was going to be the mom of Jesus, you know, the ancestor. He knew exactly. He can take anything and bring out his will. I don't care what you do or don't do. He's got a bigger plan than you. And his always prevails. So you can do whatever you wish, for or against, good or evil. He will still get his way, even though you're free. He didn't make you do good or evil. But still, he always gets what he wants. And he's never lost, and he never will. So Satan never wins, ever, ever. Even when you think he does, even when you submit to him and you're, okay, I'll follow you, Satan. I wouldn't, because he always loses. He always loses. Sooner or later, it'll show up. So this is what he says of this servant. He shall not cry, nor lift up his voice, or cause his voice to be heard in the street. In other words, don't worry about it. He's not. My servant will do what I say, not what he wants to say. Now, the reason he might cry is because of what he hears and sees in the street, but there's none of that here. A bruised reed he shall not break. Now, I think this is referring more to Jesus, even though it's also referring to Jacob, who is the ancestor of Jesus. A bruised reed he shall not break, and smoking flax he will not quench. In other words, a candle. So he's saying, if he sees a reed that's bruised, he won't toss it away. God never throws anybody away. No matter how broken you are, God finds you to be beautiful and precious in his sight. Do you all see that? So you don't have to really worry about what your parents didn't do or what they did do or what your background is or who's the president of the United States. Don't worry about it. God will bring forth good. Did you hear what I just said? Stop thinking about, what am I going to do now? Just turn to God. You know what to do. Praise God. Thank God. Worship God. Not complain or be afraid or worry or get nervous. The best has been saved to the last. Amen? So is this a time for us to make changes? No. What is, is. And we can live under anything. I'll tell you, God is going to win. He always wins. He's always setting it up for his own program. You can marry Leah or Rachel or both of them or whatever. It's still going to work out the way God wants. Doesn't matter what your plan is. He has a servant, and I'm one of his servants. I'm going to be a servant. In other words, I don't want to be me. I want to be Jesus' me. That's a different me than me. Me apart from Jesus is not the same as me in Jesus. Me in Jesus means I'm related to him, and I don't want to be me any longer. Apart from me, you can do nothing, so it's better to be in me. In me, you can do all things. If you're in me, if you're related to me, because that was his will, he chose you. You didn't choose him. He chose you, and if you don't resist that, but you accept that and just believe that, then you will then do the will of God. You will do the works of God. And so, but what you're doing is you're just a branch, and his juice, you don't have any juice in yourself. His life, you don't have any life in yourself. His truth, you don't have any truth in yourself. All of that will come through, and the first thing it'll do is kill you off so that there is no you, so that you don't take any credit or any glory for what you did. So the first thing he does, that when that branch gets grafted into the vine begins to push its juice through and knock out everything that's you till there's nothing left. That's called filled with the Spirit, because we're not talking about a tree now or a bush or a vine. We're talking about Jesus. Jesus is the vine. And Jesus, he said, I am the vine. You are the branch. So we're branches of Jesus, and therefore what he wants to do is let his life course through us, not just to believe in him, but also to go on and submit to him and let him do as he wishes. Now, the submission is not a great work. It's just simply, you know, you recognizing, hey, I can't produce fruit anyway. I'm producing some raisins, I think, but I'm not producing big, delicious grapes that are a blessing to the world. And so our whole purpose is not to eat the fruit that we produce, but to, that Jesus produces his life through us. He is the one working in us to reshape us to his likeness, to his glory, so that God the Father has many sons coming to glory. Many, not just Jesus. He's just the captain of our salvation. But we are also, you know, being formed and shaped into his likeness, spirit, soul, body, justified, sanctified, glorified, beginning, enduring, ending. You know, we're not finished yet. He still has more work to do, and God will do it all. The good work I began in you, I will surely complete. So he shall not fail, verse 4, nor be discouraged till he hath set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Now, the isles is Greece, Rome, everything in the Mediterranean. The isles are like Spain and North Africa and so on. All those little islands in the Mediterranean Sea are the isles he's talking about, because that's where the commerce took place. Cyprus and a little thing off of the boot of Italy and so on. Italy's not an island. But Italy is a country that is a peninsula, but it's surrounded by islands. It has islands all over. So they were, the Mediterranean lake is huge, and it probably includes England as well, and Ireland and so on, because that's all island stuff. There's lots of islands. Now, when he's talking about this, he's saying that is way in the future. What he's talking about, that's way in the future. What I'm talking about in past in Israel, when this was written to Israel, Israel was just coming under, not Egypt anymore, but she was just coming under Assyria, and now she was just about to become under Babylon. And then would come Persia after that from the east, Babylon to the north, Persia to the east of her. But Where is Greece? That's after that. And then where is Rome? That's even after that. And what's after that? Nothing. No kingdom will ever arise after Rome. So history doesn't tell you that. God tells you that. You couldn't know that, that there's only six kingdoms in the world. Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome. Six. And then the last one, six, is 666. In other words, it's three sixes. It's ancient Rome, medieval Rome, and New World Order, modern Rome, right now. And that's the last. Then Jesus comes back. So we're in the last of the last of the last days, according to the Bible. And I'll tell you what, the other gods can't say what God says. This is one way you can check him out. If he lies on this, and this was written at the time of before Babylon, but he already is being told in this very book all about not only Babylon, but what Persia will do, Cyrus, it names Cyrus even, and then he's talking about Greece, naming the Isles right now, and then he's talking about Rome, what will come after that, and so on. So all of this, God tells from the beginning to prove that he's the only God that's God. Because that's what makes our country exceptional. Nothing else. Now, I'm saying that, but I'm right. That's the truth. Is the reason why America is exceptional is because we have built our country on a foundation, Judeo-Christian foundation. That the only thing that makes us different than Russia, or, you know, Israel or China or someplace else. Theirs is Judeo in Israel, but it's not Judeo-Christian, but it will be. God promised, swore. So I go by totally promises. I don't go by what I see reading the newspaper or what history has said. I know even the future. Why? Because I just read this book. It tells me everything is going to happen forever. And the book of Revelation completes all the details about, you know, the next 3,000 years after Jesus, and we're only two of those thousands right now. There's another whole 1,000 years called the millennium. And that we're just started that. We're just in that now, and this one's about to end the world. The world is about to come to an end. It's always good before it comes to an end to kind of look back and think, you know, how did we do? You know, it's always good to look at what it was supposed to do and then realize we didn't quite do it. How many know we didn't quite do it? But that's all right, because it's not really up to you to do it. It's up to you to believe that God will do it. But Jesus said, I'll build my church, the gates of hell will not prevail. So he said that 2,000 years ago. So there's no possibility that it won't. Now, this was written about 700 years, 600 years prior to Jesus. So that's almost 3,000 years ago. So we're talking long terms, but God never fails to do exactly what he says. And I'm a total believer in reading the Bible exactly as it says it and not being smart and modern and clever, think we can outdo God. Thus saith the Lord, verse 5, he that created the heavens... That's why we wrote that on the back wall back there, because that says Bereshit. Bereshit is the very first word of the Bible. That's Hebrew written. And that may be the original language of the world, by the way, Hebrew. But whether it is or not, it's at least an ancient language. But because God chose it to write his Bible in, I want to read that. I want to read exactly what God wrote in the Hebrew and then in the Greek, in the New Testament, when the Romans and the Greeks were dominating the culture. So today, we're still Greek thinking. Most of us believe that the brain, the smarts, the head, is greater than the will. I don't. I believe the will is greater than the mind. So I'm not a Greek. I don't buy the Greek idea that you should worship the mind and that getting an education is everything and so on. No, it's only if you have wisdom. And just going to school and getting a lot of knowledge is not wisdom. So you can have all the wisdom of the world and still miss everything that's going on. How many know that smart people aren't necessarily good people? That shows it takes a little wisdom to not just have smarts, but not to let the smarts bloat your head up and to imagine that you're great and awesome and tremendous. Only God is good. Only God. Only God. Only God. So I give God all the glory. And I do not take myself seriously. All right, so this one says that that he created the heavens, Bereshit bara et hashamayim v'et haaretz, that's the very first verse of the Bible. He created the heavens and stretched them out. I don't know if you know what he's talking about. He's talking about something that scientists still haven't figured out, but how did the heavens get to be where they are? Well, it says he stretched them out. In other words, what he's saying is they started out to be this big, you know, just a nothing. And then all of a sudden, he kind of blew them up like a balloon. Now all of a sudden, you have the whole universe. So the universe that we live in right now has been stretched. That's why you can't figure out what time it is and all the clocks and so on, figure out how old the earth is. You can't, sorry. Because of the way God did it, where it started out as nothing except in the mind of God, and then he spoke it into being, and then he stretched it out. Now, you may not like that, but scientists will discover, if they ever have a chance to discover, that God is totally accurate. He that spread forth the earth, that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath to the people upon it. You know what that's saying? That's saying that God, when he created mankind, and no other religion can tell you this. Ours is the only one that can tell you this. God reached down into the dirt. It was reddish earth. He reached down, and then he formed a man out of it. Formed a man. And then he breathed into him. So this is saying that when God put this breath into man, it's not nephesh in the Hebrew, but it is a different word that means that God actually breathed himself into man. The only creature ever did that too. Animals have nephesh. People have nephesh. That's biological. But this is a different kind of life that only man is accountable to God. Elephants are not. Caterpillars are not. They're not going to give an account to God. They never have sinned. The alligator may look like a sinner because he might eat somebody or something, but he's just eating. I mean, he doesn't really distinguish. Oh, don't eat people. You know, they make you burp, you know, or something. No, alligator just being an alligator. So when animals do what animals do, they're not sinning. But when you do what you're not supposed to do, you are. You're the only one that could sin. So here he's saying, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it. That's what he's talking about, not just nephesh. But actually, because here's what he says, and spirit to them that walk there. Ah, that is the ruach of God, not the nephesh. That's the ruach. So man became then a life-giving soul. In other words, he was alive. But now he needs to have the spirit of the living God upon him, working with him. Otherwise, he will perish when this world perishes. Elephants are going to perish, trees will perish, and so on. But there's a new heaven and a new earth. That one isn't yet here. That one, we're the beginning of it, by the way. We are the start of a new universe, a new world within the world. And when this world passes away, we won't. So anyone who believes in him, and that's why these servants, we're the servants of the living God, not just believers in him, but also serving him. That's what he's always wanted. Won't force it. He's just simply declaring it. I, the Lord, verse 6, have called you, he's talking to his servant, whether it's Jacob or Jesus or us, I, the Lord, have called you in a righteousness and will uphold thine hand. So I'm going to do that, then I'm going to do that. And I will keep you, and I will give you for a covenant to the people. So it looks to me like God is doing everything. It looks to me like God calls you, and then he keeps you, and then he, you know, gives you as a covenant. And he does all that. So you don't have to worry about all that. That's what God does. And so that's why you just believe in him. Now, not everybody does. They hear the same words we hear, but they don't believe in it. But I do. And I didn't, and I didn't, and I didn't. But then one day I did. So I can't explain it. I don't really care how it happened. I'm just happy, completely happy that I once was walking my own flesh in the world, doing my own thing, and was totally ignorant of God, did not know about him, didn't care about him. I only took care of myself, totally selfish. And then all of a sudden, one day, that changed, and I upside downed, totally upside downed. And ever since Jesus came, people have been upside downing. In other words, going back to what you were originally created to be, which is servant of the living God, his beloved. Amen. So that's what I am now, and I love it. It's too powerful. It's too sweet. It's too precious. Peggy likes it, too, because it's better. she doesn't have to live with the old me, but she gets a new me, one that isn't me, one that is Jesus in me. That's a different me than me. Now this is me, not me. New me, who I really am, me. That's the me. Y'all see that? So I didn't want to love her the way I would love her, because that would not be good. I want to love her the way Jesus would love her, not what she deserves because of what she's done or not done, but because of what God wants to give her, because God is good and God is loving and God is kind and God is forgiving and God is powerful and God is gracious and God is everything. He is everything decent, good, and right and true and so on and so forth. That's God. And that's the kind of God we have, and he never fails, so I'm not scared. So give you as a covenant of the people for a light to the Gentiles. So that's his servant. His servant will be a light to the Gentiles. I thought Jesus was the light, yes, but Jesus and you are now one. Therefore, you are also the light, because even though you're like the moon reflecting the sun, the sun's light, yet you are the light because... In a dark world, sometimes they see the moon. And so even though Jesus was here and he was the light of the world that enlightens every man that comes into the world, I wasn't enlightened for a long time. I was living in darkness. I mean, the knowledge I had was human knowledge, very limited, and it would not perfect me. It would not make me or cause me to be perfected in love, because God is love. And therefore, what the world needs is the love of God, the unconditional love of God, that we should love one another, not in the world to come, we should love one another here, now, so that the world sees it and glorifies your Father. It doesn't glorify theirs. They don't know him. They don't know him as Father, Abba. They don't know him that way. But it says that when men see your good works, they'll glorify your Father, which is in heaven, which is amazing. So that shows that we're exceptional. We're unique. Not all religions are the same. As a matter of fact, no other religion is like ours. None. This is the only religion where the pressure is not on you, but it's totally on the one who promised. You're the promisee. He's the promisor. In other words, he made a promise to you that isn't dependent on you. It's totally dependent on the one that made the promise. And if he lies, you're in trouble. But if he tells the truth and you believe him, you're obligating him then to do what he said. And so you still don't do anything. He does it all because he promised to do it all. He promised to do everything. So he created the world. Then the world of men have rebelled against him. But then he forgave them through Jesus Christ. And then he perfects them through the power of the Holy Spirit, which is the Spirit of Christ, which is the light of the world that's now in you so that you're the light. And he's the salt of the world, the truth, so that you can spread the truth in love and tell about that there is no other truth. There's no other true light. There is none. You cannot have another light than this light. In other words, nobody has light in this world. It's all darkness. We're the only ones that could give hope to this country or to the whole world. Nobody else. Nobody else. So that means if we're not light, or if we hide our light under a bushel, nobody can see anything. And that's what's happening today. I would never blame the President of the United States to say he goofed up. I'd never do that, even if he did. I would say it's not his deal. He can't do anything about it. I would say we probably got the president that, you know, we got. That's it. But here's the problem. We're the light. He's not the light. We're the light. Maybe then that's a symptom of our lack of light. So if there's a problem, it's not political, it's not economic, it's not social, it's us. Because let judgment begin, God says, in the household of God. So he's not judging the political arena. He's not judging, the economy stinks. He's not even worried about that. What he is only judging is us. Because why? Because he set us aside, we're his servants, to be the light. And if we're not, then the world's in trouble. And I would say the world's in trouble right now because we're not. In other words, we're lukewarm. We're not hot. The only thing we should be producing is hot. The people that are fervent, on fire for Jesus, have no love for this world at all, completely dead to themselves and alive to God in Christ Jesus. You can say hallelujah if you want. That's what God is looking for, is hot. And if we produce lukewarm, we've failed. That wasn't what he, and he, I know he didn't fail. So it's got to be between him and us. It'll probably be us. If it's between him failing and us failing, it would be us. But because he made a promise that said, he will not fail. I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I'm not even worried about that. I don't even care if we did fail or didn't fail. I don't care if we're the fault or not the fault. I don't really care. What I do know is I want to get right with God today, because if I do love, as he said, then there must be fruit that shows up by our light, our truth, our salt, so that the world sees the Father, gives glory. They realize that's not you. They're not expecting the church to have any light. Nobody, by the way, pays much attention to the church. They just think we're hypocrites. Because we say Jesus, but we don't live like Jesus did. He got killed. We don't. We do the killing, and he didn't. So he was forgiving to his enemies. We're not. We're mad at him. Man, how can they do that? Because it's your fault. It's your responsibility. If it's not your fault, it's your responsibility to make sure you're clean. Maybe you have a spot. Maybe you have a spot. Well, one. Well, maybe you have two. So you really shouldn't be asking, well, how much can I sin and still go to heaven? You really should be asking a different question. I don't want to have any sin in my life. Your question should be, I want to be hot all the way. If I want to be spiritually hot, psychologically hot, physically hot, on every way, I want to be just what Jesus wants. So that's the church. By the way, you can't will that or just make that happen. That's what God wants, and he won't force. So how's he going to get it done? Well, the Word. The Word is in you, and that Word of truth sets me free. And I read it every day to find out who I am. I don't look at my psychology to find out who I am. I don't look at my behavior to find out who I am. I look at the Word to find out who I am. I just look at Jesus, because Jesus is what I'm all about. Because he said, beholding him, we are changed. I do the changing. He doesn't. He's the changeless one. But when I look at him, I become like him. He never told a lie. So if I want to stop lying, I don't stop lying. I just look at him who doesn't. And pretty soon I become like him. Because he made a promise. He didn't make a command. If he made a command, I'd fail. But he made a promise and said, Jim, the good work I began in you personally, I will surely complete. And in the church, corporately, I will also make them without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. How many believe that Jesus made that promise? Because if you don't, you can't get anywhere. That's your only foundation. If he made the promise that he would have a bride, he would come back for a bride without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, then you can do it. There's nothing holding us back except, if you don't believe, of course you can't do it. But you aren't stopping him. He'll have his program anyway, whether you're in it or not. That's your decision personally. But he is going to have a bride without spot or wrinkle. He's definitely got a girlfriend down here that he's coming back for, because he's already betrothed. He's betrothed to her, and he already calls her his wife. They have not yet consummated the marriage. Nevertheless, she's already betrothed, and he's just waiting when he comes back to see who stayed pure, who stayed holy, who then submitted to him so that he could change them spirit, soul, and body, so that in every way the church is pure. And it's a real light in this world and real salt in this world. So when he's coming back, then it's over. Then it's over. There's no more. The rest is then eternal. And half of the group won't be here, and just the remnant will be left. That's us. I will never perish. I don't plan on ever perishing. Even if I physically die, I'm not gonna psychologically worry about it, because I'm dying psychologically daily, every day. I don't want to be me. I want to be him. I want to be whatever he wants. I want to do his will, not mine. Your will be done, not mine. As in heaven, so on earth. So that's what God is doing. He's not expecting you to do it. He's already said he would do it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will hold your hand. I will keep you. And I will give you as a covenant of the people for a light to the Gentiles, to open the eyes of the blind, to bring out prisoners from the prison, to them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. So Jesus is saying the kind of works that he's looking for in the church that would show it was his church is that the eyes of people are open when they see us. That is, they'll see Jesus instead of us. That is, in the church, we shouldn't be seeing Pastor Jim or you. We should actually be seeing him, Christ. And what if we all were doing it? Wow, that would be incredible. I would say he doesn't have too many churches like that. So we could be the first. How many want to be the first? Amen. Praise God. Okay, so that's good, because you'll have to trust in Jesus, because it won't just happen because you want it. You have to just trust that that's what Jesus wants, and it's that time right now for him to do it. Could say, is the church today looking like the bride without spot? No. Nobody would say so. We don't look like it. But will God not keep his promise then? Yes, he will. He's going to keep his promise. So are we in that day when God is going to use a crisis in 2012, which is now? He'll use a crisis to wake us up? Do you think that God doesn't have his little Ways and Means Committee to work with, you know, Rome, the new Rome, the new world order, and so on? Do you think that the gates of hell will prevail? No, they will not. And it's not because we did it, it's because he did it. And what we did was thank him, believed in him, submitted to him, and just honored and glorified him. It is nothing, it's not you behaving yourself. It's him being him through you. It's him working out his works through you. You say, well, I thought we worked out our salvation. Yes, you do. But you do it by him doing it. In other words, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is in you to will. You don't will. He wills. And to do. Of course I will, but my will is to submit to his will. But it's not a work of mine to do so. It's just that I believe. I happen to believe that I really am a new creation. I believe what he wrote in the book. I really believe that I am Peggy's gift of God to her. And because I believe that, then I do it. Because I believe it. If I didn't believe it, then I wouldn't. If that's what you're supposed to do, I'd never get there. I don't do what I'm supposed to do. I don't do what I ought to do. I don't believe what I should do. That's just morals. I actually am led by the Spirit to say, you are the light. You are the salt. You are a new creation. The old has passed away. The new has come. It's over. That's powerful. So what's going on in the nation today is not political. What's going on in the nation today is God's judging his church. So I believe 2012, right now, God is shaking the world, and that's how he gets to his church. Because when you see the world shaking and you're a worldly church, then the worldly church, who has multitudes in it that are lukewarm, will suddenly decide to go this way or that way. Because crisis is always when you learn. So we need those crises. We need that fire. We need that chastening. Amen? Isn't that exciting? So he's about to do things, and you don't want a different president. You want the one that God has allowed to be in that spot. I don't care if he does right or wrong. I don't care what he does. He is God's president right now. Don't change him. Don't you know, just serve. Don't be afraid. Because the issue isn't political. The issue is spiritual. How many know that he only cares about, you know, dealing with his own people? Okay, I'll give you a scripture. If my people, not the other people, if my people who are called by my name will do these four things, anybody know what they are? Humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. If you'll do those four things, then I'll do three things. God doesn't want to do as much as we do, but so he'll do three things. What will he do? I'll hear from heaven and forgive your sins. Okay, what else is he going to do? I'll heal your land. So those are the three things he'll do. I will hear from heaven. I'll hear you. When you humble yourself, when you pray, when you seek my face, when you turn from your wicked ways, then I will immediately hear you. And then I will forgive your sins and I will heal your land. So there it is. So God is only waiting for us. He's not waiting for, you know, the world. Don't be mad. What's going on? Don't be angry. Don't be secretly angry. No, just rejoice. This is the best. What we're doing is the best. It's waking us up because he's shaking the world. And all of a sudden, everybody's getting shaken. Even the church that's worldly is being shaken. We shouldn't be shaken when the world's shaken. The true believers won't be. The true believers go, look, let's just finish what Jesus said. I don't think he's after them. I think he's after us. I don't think he's come here to get them. He's not after bad things out there. He's only after the little bitty sin that we still have. How many know that we don't have total sin? We just have little bitty sins. How many know we have little bitty sins? How many know you're it? You're the little bitty sin that he's talking about. Because he didn't talk about what you do and don't do. He's talking about you. You're still in charge. You're still caring only about you. You're still selfish. You're still totally self-thinking. You have never trusted God. You love God, but you don't trust Him on a daily basis to do everything. You don't trust that He'll even keep His word. So that's what He wants is, hey, if you trust me, then just do anything I tell you and submit to anything that's out there. Don't worry about it. That's how we do missions in the world is we don't go to the nice places. We go to the places that are not nice, that they need the help. So we're the ones that are doing what God wants when we get in trouble all the time. How many know in the world you have trouble? But be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. How many are not afraid of trouble? You know, because we're never in trouble. We're always in Jesus. In the world you're in trouble, but we're not in the world. We're in Jesus. We're not in the world, we're in Jesus. We're not in the world. You know, it's just like being in the ark. They were in the storm, they were in the flood, but they didn't get flooded and stormed because they were in a boat inside the flood storm. So it never touched them. So you're in the world, nothing can touch you here because you're in love with Jesus. And so even though it looks like it's touching you, it's not. Because you're in Jesus, just drawing you closer to Jesus. It's just going to cause you to be more and more perfected. So when troubles happen out there, and it's going to happen, and America's being judged, but it's not being judged so that you do something. It's being judged so that you stop doing something and you just turn to the Lord and say, God, you do it all. You bring us together. Nobody can bring Humpty Dumpty, you know, fell off the wall, and all the king's horses and all king's men, can't put them back together again. There's no way to make us one nation under God anymore. We're two nations at least, maybe three, maybe four. But we're not one nation anymore. We have totally diametrically opposite views about all kinds of things. Fundamental. We're not arguing about a common goal, and we're all trying to get to that common goal and just argue about the means to get there. We're talking about the goals itself. Is one is going this way, another whole group is going that way, and another whole group is all confused, and so on and so on. We are a mixture right now. Who can pull us together? There are no leaders rising up that can do it. Every leader that gets up will divide the nation. Wouldn't matter which leader got it. Whatever leader got it, there would be division. Because we're a divided people. And who can put us together? Ah, I know. The church needs to repent. The church itself is divided. The church is all over the map. Well, forget all the other churches. Just let us be pure. Let us be no wrinkle, no spot, no anything else. Let's get everybody here mature in Christ. Everybody mature in Christ. Young people, middle-aged people, old people, everybody. That's what God wants. Now, can God do that? Can God actually pull that off? I say yes. That's what He is doing. I say He's not at all dealing with the world. And then He says, I am the Lord. This is my name. And my glory I will not give to another. In other words, whoever's going to do this, I'm not going to give it to anybody else. Neither my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things are come to pass. In other words, things that I said before happened. Now, new things I declare. Before they spring forth, I'm going to tell you of them. So what He's doing right now, what I'm saying to you, is God is about to do a new thing in these last days. What is it? It's not salvation. We already have that. It's not redemption. We already have that. It's not creation. That we already have that too. What it is the perfecting right now of the manifestation of the sons of God. He's perfecting us so that we're like a bride without spot or wrinkle, so that we're truly hot for God rather than lukewarm. Now, don't raise your hands, but I'm going to ask a rhetorical question, which means I already know the answer. How many here feel like you are hot 100%? Good. Don't raise your hand. How many believe you're lukewarm? That is, you're at least not cold, but you're not really hot. And how many believe you're cold? Okay, we've got one cold person. What God says, I would rather you be cold than lukewarm. There's more hope for the cold than there is for the lukewarm. You know what's going to happen to lukewarm in these last days when the troubles start, when the Holy Spirit is poured out and the wineskins are all broken and the denominations begin to crumble and fall apart and the world begins to hate the church and persecute it? You know what's going to happen during that time? God is going to find His people then get confused. And those that are in the middle, multitudes in the valley of decision, they're going to have to decide which way they want to go. It'll be hard for them because they don't hate us, but they don't really like us. And they don't like really hot people. They like, you know, they wish a person that would please everybody would get up rather than extremists like that. But sorry, There's only extremists now left. I'm sorry. And they tried to pick, by the way, they tried to pick a candidate that would appeal to everybody. There ain't none. There's no candidate that'll please everybody. How many know you cannot please everybody? It's not possible. Well, if we could just have another Ronald Reagan or whatever, you know, whoever. It's not going to happen. Because there's no base for that. People are really ticked. They're mad. They're angry. They're hurt. They're afraid. All right, that's not going to go away. So let's not solve it there. Let's look somewhere else for the salvation. I believe it's in the church. And I think it's right here. And I think we should start. Yeah. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. And that's weird, but still, that's the way it is. Sing unto the Lord a new song and his praise from the end of the earth, that you go down to the sea and all that is therein. These are the isles. The isles and the inhabitants thereof. Let the wilderness and the cities thereof lift up their voice like John the Baptist. Villages that Kedar doth inhabit. Let the inhabitants of the rock sing. Jesus is the rock. Let them shout from the top of the mountains. Let them give glory to the Lord. Declare his praise in the islands. The Lord shall go forth as a mighty man. So it's up to him. He shall stir up jealously like a man of war. He shall cry, yea, roar. He shall prevail against his enemies. So God is about to do what he's always said he would do, but he was waiting until anybody that wants to get saved, God will not come back until they are. I'm going to say that again. If God thought there was somebody that then he came back and then 10 minutes later they would have received the Lord, he will not come back. So you don't have to be afraid that when he comes back, two more people wanted to get in, but he came too early. Not. He won't come back until the bride hath made herself ready. So she will be ready. And he's got the house ready, and we're getting our dress ready, and we'll be that spotless bride on that day. So you don't have to worry about, oh, I think my cousin was thinking of it. He won't do that. If there's even any hope for anybody, and he knows everything, by the way, he knows who is and who isn't going to want to come or believe or submit. He knows all that. He won't come back. He'll only wait until the right moment when everyone's ready. So that's what's happening right now. The whole world's being shaken right now. People are coming out of the Muslim world. They're coming out of the Buddhist world. They're coming out of the Hindu world. They're coming out of all the kingdoms of this world. Witchcraft people, Satanists. They're all coming to Yeshua now, and they won't be after a little while. Then it'll be over. So multitudes have come. I told you, over 1 million a week are coming. Every 10 days or so, there's another 1 million people coming to the Lord on average, every single day. That means the world is being changed right now. You can go anywhere in the world. You can go to any spot on the world. And God is finishing up everywhere but America and Europe. Those are the only two unfinished places right now. And that's where the multitudes of lukewarm are. There's no lukewarm ones in India. There's no lukewarm ones in China. Nobody's lukewarm. You become a Christian, you're going to be hated, persecuted, and so on and so forth. The world out there in Russia or wherever else, it's not a friendly world. But here, we're still, we're opiated, as Karl Marx said. We're thinking everybody's a Christian, everybody's wonderful, and so on. I don't think so. No. And you are now facing the reality that there's many people that are anti-Christ here in this nation. And they're anti-God. And they're anti-Israel, anti-all kinds of things. Who cares? The problem is us. It's not them. Let the enemy get as big as he wants to get. We're the problem. We're the thing God is dealing with. We're the thing he's zeroing in on. Just make sure you're happy all the time. Just make sure you're peaceful. Just make sure you're in love. That's all God wants. Don't worry about, well, we need Jesus plus. No, you don't. You just need Jesus. Just get Jesus. You don't need Jesus plus a good husband. Well, I'm not happy because I don't have a good husband. Well, nobody does, so I mean, wouldn't worry about it. You don't find those easily, amen, unless they're pastors. You can't find good husbands. Why? Because they're not dead. So what you really should pray for is, God, kill my husband. Meaning, not kill him physically, but kill him psychologically so he doesn't resist anymore God. Not so he obeys you, but so that he obeys God, does what God wants. That would divide the church right there. You want to see the church divided. I have longed to... Where am I? Am I 14? I have a long time holding my peace. I have been still. I've refrained myself. Now I'm going to cry out like a travailing woman. I will destroy and devour at once. So this is something God is promising. I will make waste mountains and hills. I'll dry up all the herbs. I'll make the rivers islands. I'll dry up the pools. In other words, I'm going to change things. I will bring the blind by a way. Jesus is the way. I will bring the blind by a way. Jesus is the hope of all blind people, that they know not. In other words, they won't know the way that I'm going to show them. Nobody knows about Jesus. None of the Jewish people knew about Jesus. They knew about a Messiah, but they didn't know what he would be like when he came, and they didn't recognize him when he did. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them and crooked things straight. In other words, I'm going to save them. These things I will do to them and not forsake them. I'll never leave my servant. I'm not going to leave my servant ever. They shall be turned back. They shall be greatly ashamed that trust in graven images. In other words, those in Israel that trust in graven images, they're going to be turned back. But those in Israel that turn to the Lord, they are not. That say to the molten images, you are our gods. Hear you deaf and look you blind that you may see. Remember Jesus, he once had some blind people and he said, he was talking to them, and then the Jews began to murmur, and he said, if you knew you were blind, you would now see. But because you say, we see, that proves you're blind. In other words, religion cannot help you. All your goodness and all your niceness is not going to get you into the favor of God. Who is blind but my servant? What's he blind to? Everything but the Lord. Who is deaf? In other words, he doesn't hear any words except the Lord's words. As my messenger that I sent. Who is blind as he that is perfect? And blind as the Lord's servant, seeing many things, but you observe not, opening the ears, but you do not hear. So now he's talking about that part of Israel that's faith and that part of Israel that's still trying to do it by works. The Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will magnify the law, in other words, make it even more law, so that it is honorable. In other words, he's going to convict everybody of sin. But this is a people robbed and spoiled, this Jewish people that exist in his day. They are all of them snared in holes, all of them, and they are hid in prison houses, for they are a prey, and none can deliver for a spoil, and none can say, restore. Who among you will give ear to this? You don't want to hear this. Who will hearken and hear for the time to come? Who's going to do that? Who gave Jacob for a spoil and Israel to the robbers? Did not the Lord? In other words, don't think it's some bad guy out there. It's the Lord. He against whom we have sinned. So Israel has been sinning against God, especially Judah, because that's the one Isaiah is talking about. For they would not walk in his ways, neither were they obedient to his law. And they still aren't to this day. They cannot be, because you cannot obey a law. Cannot. You can never become perfect by obeying a law. Therefore, he has poured out upon him the fury of his anger, the strength of battle, and it hath set him on fire round about, yet he still didn't understand. It burned him, yet he laid it not to heart. Now, that is the judgment of God on those that are stubborn and blah, blah, blah. But always judgment is followed always by hope. So that's why we're happy all the time, even when things go wrong, because everything is a judgment in order to bring forth hope. So he's shaking things. Everything that can be shaken, he's going to shake it. And then finally, when we're all shaken, you know what happens when you're in a storm or in a problem or in a trouble, your house is burning down? What is the first thing you think of? What? Huh? Yeah. What's valuable to me? It's lives or photographs, you know. Lives or money, or you know, what's valuable to me, and you'll run and rescue that if you can. But often you don't have any power at all against the raging thing. And he's actually saying that to us, is there's coming a day and an hour when I'm going to shake it so much that you won't have any place to run. You won't have any America to go to. You won't have any refuge anywhere in the world. If that happens, I'm going to move to Canada. If that happens, I'm going to, you know, whatever. I don't know where you're going, but it's not going to work. Hey, we're stuck right here. Let's enjoy what's going on right here. let's have hope right here. Let's do it one by one the hard way, just little by little by little, and that's the way God's going to do it. He's just looking for you to say, I'm going all the way with God. You know, we're not doing right with our neighbors out there. One party gets into, business, and they forget and don't even take care of the other party. Then the other party gets in business, and they do the same thing. And we just go back and forth, reeling like a drunken person. Is, you know, when you get in, you'll hate all of us. And when we get in, we're going to hate all of you. It's like, I don't think there's really a way to go. And the one that promises otherwise is just fibbing. Because I tell you, there are plenty of people today that are full of hatred and anger. I know the whole problem of this country is you. It's you. You're causing all the problems. No, it's the church. It's actually the church. We're the light. We're the salt. We're the new creation. That's to give hope to this world so that they have faith, hope, love. So I hope you're excited about what God is doing. I hope you realize it's not. Don't solve those problems out there. My physical body, you know, whatever, my finances, my relationships. Don't solve those. How many of you cannot solve those? You are not good at, you know, if you're in the midst of some problem, that's too bad. It's bigger than you. There's no hope for it. Well, Pastor, could you just... No. Because that's not where the problem lies. Your real problem is, let's get all the sin out of our lives. Let's get it out of our heart. We did. Let's get it out of our soul. We haven't. Let's get it out of our lives, our bodies, so that the world may see light and see hope. You can change this world still, but you have to do it one by one the hard way. And that's what Jesus wants. So let our church then, you know, do it. I don't know if other churches are doing it or not, but I guarantee you this. If we thought we were the only ones, we'd be wrong. I mean, if there's one church that does it, I'll tell you what, there's been a breakthrough in heaven. Because it happened in heaven before it happened on earth. That means there's 7,000 others, same time. So if we make the breakthrough, it doesn't matter who makes it. But once it's made, the enemy is going to quiver. Because he's going to realize, wow, Christians are really Christians. And we haven't been for a while, but God's going to roll up his sleeve and come down. And he promised all this. So the best has been saved till the last dessert time. And we get to suffer. Yahoo! Isn't that exciting? Because it only kills the flesh, but it purifies the spirit. Suffering doesn't hurt you. Suffering, troubles, crises, problems. Today is a day of crisis. It'll continue that way. It's not going to go away. Never. Sorry. So to the end, get used to it. You cannot go back. Well, remember how good it used to be? Sorry. Not going to go back. It's not going to go back. Even if you had it, you'd lose it again. You can't keep it. Only God is after something else rather than politics, rather than economics, you know, rather than society getting along. He wants all those things. But he said, if you'll seek first the kingdom, I'll give you those. If you'll just seek first the kingdom, just my people. You just seek. Don't worry about other numbers adding to it and so on. Numbers don't do a thing. It's if my people went hot, then I'd give you everything else. I believe we are the ones holding back the world. We're the ones. I don't believe it's the world. They don't even have the power. They're just committed to blindness and deafness. But we're the ones. They're convinced that you're not convinced that Jesus is the answer. By looking at your life. They don't care about your words. They're looking at your life and saying, I don't think you really believe what you say you believe. So if we actually are doing what we believe and it comes out, they'll go, wow, we weren't expecting anything good to come from y'all. We actually weren't expecting anything. Because they think all religions are equal. They're equally worth very little. They do keep you from getting your hubcaps stolen, but that's about it. The religions are really not adding a lot, and there's a whole bunch of people in America today who believe that religion itself is the problem. You should agree quickly with your enemy and go, yeah, we are. We need to repent, not you're the problem. We don't need to be accusing anyone else. Just agree. It's okay. Because we have hope. We're the only ones with hope. We're the only ones with hope. Let our marriages all be perfect. Let our families all be in order. Let us put away, you know, addictions and all that kind of chemical dependency stuff and so on. I know a lot of you are dependent on some of those things, but stop. Stop. You aren't. A little bit. You okay? That's good that I caught that right away. You know what? I think God wants us just to trust him. He wants us to be happy. What he wants is peace on earth, goodwill toward men. That's what he wants. So that's what we're doing right now. I believe the best has been saved now. So he's about to unfold his end time problem. And I know a lot of people think, well, maybe it won't happen the way you say, Pastor Jim. You've been wrong before. You're right. You're right. You're absolutely right. But, you know, you never know. Might be that this time I was right. But I know one thing. I'm getting hot today. I'm not going to worry about when I'm right. I'm just going to get hot today. I don't think it'll hurt to get hot too early. I'm going for it today. I love Peggy right now. And I love you right now. I'm totally pleased, totally happy, totally full now. It's powerful. No, the best is yet to come. God has got everything in control. He's totally in control. He's not nervous. He's not worried. He's not depending on you to do something or not to do something. He's not worried. He's going to do what he's going to do. The kingdom of God is coming, and it'll be innumerable. You cannot even count it. You know, don't worry about how many bad guys there are. There are going to be an innumerable, meaning you cannot number it. So it'll be in the whatever, you know, whatever, billions, trillions, whatever it is. So it's perfect. And all God is saying is, you know, trust me. Just trust me. I'm not asking you to obey me. I know you will obey if you trust me. But just trust me. Trust me. And do it today. And do it with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength. Don't hold back and say, I think I'll stretch this out as long as, you know, God stretch out the heavens, I'll stretch out my growth. I mean, you can postpone it. He's not going to stop you from doing that. But you also can say, that's it. Today, I'm going all the way with Jesus, and I'm not turning back. That's all. That's all. That's not a great work on your part. It's just simply a response to God's love. It's just a response to God's love. Amen. All right. God is great.